And now let us read together from our confession from the Heidelberg Catechism as we find it in Lord's Day 20, dealing with the Holy Spirit. Here we find God's word, a summary of it, as follows. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to abide with me forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we confess and believe that we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have some questions about that. When exactly did we receive the Holy Spirit? And how do we know that we have the full measure of the Holy Spirit? Or are we lagging behind others in that regard? Should the fact that we have the Holy Spirit not show more in our lives? Should we not be more like those people who enthusiastically will speak about the work of the Holy Spirit within them? Should we not in this church, for example, have people come up to the front and give their testimonial as to how the Holy Spirit is working in them? Well, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to give testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? And that's what we will look at this afternoon. And in so doing, we look especially at the second part of the answer to see how the Holy Spirit applies God's benefits, blessings to us, and how he makes us living members of Christ. The theme is as follows: the Holy Spirit makes us living members of Christ. And then we first look at the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, the testimony through the Holy Spirit. First, let me look at the gift of the Holy Spirit. The second part of this Lord's Day states that the Holy Spirit has been given to me personally. And so, it is a personal confession. The Holy Spirit is not just given to others, but also to me, personally. For you receive the Holy Spirit already when you are a child of God. That's in accordance with what Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. However, when did Christ give the Holy Spirit to me? Did he give it to me at the time of my birth or at the time of my baptism? Or did he give it to me at some time when I was growing up or when I came to faith or when I made profession of my faith? When? Well, we just read together from 1 Corinthians 7. And in verse 14 it says that our children are sanctified, that is, made holy, because of the believing parent. Holiness, brothers and sisters, can only be given to you by the Holy Spirit, for that is especially the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we also have a new heading above this Lord's Day, God the Holy Spirit. And in Lord's Day 8, question and answer 24, we are told that the Holy Spirit deals with our sanctification. Sanctification and the state of holiness refer to the same thing. The word sanctification comes from the Latin language, and the word holiness comes from the German group of languages. They all have the same meaning. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us holy, who makes us sanctified. And so our children, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, are made holy through the believing parents. In other words, the parents are instruments in God's hand to bring about such holiness in our children. Now, what does it mean that our children are holy? Does that mean that they are automatically saved? No, brothers and sisters, it does not mean that. Typically, the word holiness refers to the fact that you are separated from the world. You are set apart. And you are set apart and dedicated to God. It also refers to the cleansing and to purity and much more. But that is the basic meaning of the word, to be set apart. And that's God's doing. But you also have to respond to that. The fact that you are holy through the parent does not mean that you are now automatically one of God's elect. We may not confuse covenant with election. And that is obvious from the context in which this passage is given. It says that the unbelieving husband also has been made holy, sanctified through the believing wife. It is clear, however, that an unbelieving husband will not be saved as long as he remains an unbeliever. He must become a believer, for an unbeliever cannot be saved. The same thing is true of our children. They too must become believers. Of course, when they are young and still unable to believe, they are God's children. In that scenario, they are different from unbelieving adults. We'll say a little bit more about that later. But to Paul, it is crystal clear that children are to be considered holy. And Paul is making his argument from the Old Testament perspective. No one would dispute the fact that children in the Old Testament were included as members of the covenant. The scriptures are clear on that. Even those who believe in adult baptism only will not deny that. Since they are members of the covenant, they also receive the sign and the seal of the covenant, which in the Old Testament is circumcision. Well, says Paul, the same principle is at work here. Children are sanctified. They are holy. That's a given. They are holy by virtue of the fact that they are born as children of a believing parent. But now, since children are sanctified through the believing mother, the same thing is true for the unbelieving husband. The same principle is at work here. How so? Well, in the Old Testament, the whole household had to be circumcised, including all the servants. They were all included as part of God's covenant people. And for that reason, they also had to be obedient to God's covenant laws. You could not include someone in your household who insisted on serving the idols of the world. No, servants in a household were made part of the family, and as such were given the duty to teach the children of the household. Disobedience to the covenant obligations would not be tolerated from anyone within that household, including the servants. That's clear from Leviticus 24, for example, where the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father blasphemed God's name with a curse. This young man was put to death. It says in Leviticus 24, verse 16, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." For you see, this young man has been brought up in a household where at least one parent was a believer. He has been taught about God. He has been taught about his will. And in spite of that, he rejected God. And the Lord God does not leave that unpunished. And now Paul uses that Old Testament principle of the covenant in the New Testament situation. Paul says the children of believers are made holy, clean, even if only one parent is a believer. The Holy Spirit, who works through the believing parent, accomplishes that. He sets you apart and purifies you. Now, think about it, brothers and sisters. Our children receive the sign and the seal of the covenant through baptism right after they are born. And do you know what promise is given to our children? Well, as the form says, the promise is given that the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewal of our lives. And parents, when they bring their children to the baptismal font, confess that even though their children are subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, that they are sanctified in Christ. Believing parents do not give birth to heathen children. Because of the covenant, they belong to Christ. They are God's children. They're Christians. Think about what happens in a Christian home. As soon as little children start moving about in the home, we start teaching them proper behavior. We teach them to restrain their passions. Don't touch. Don't throw a temper tantrum. Share with your brother or your sister. Respect your father and your mother. And as soon as they are able to understand, we tell them why they must conduct themselves in a proper manner. We tell them that they must do these things because they are children of the Lord and that the Lord is watching them. And as soon as they are able to utter a few words, we teach them to pray at the table. We also teach them to ask for the forgiveness of sins. And in this way, we teach our children about their relationship with the Lord their God. And the more they are able to understand, the greater responsibility we give to them with regard to their relationship to the Lord. They are taught from the cradle that they are children of God, and that therefore they have to learn to deny the sinful flesh and put on the spiritual nature which is given to them by the Holy Spirit. For you see, in teaching our children and bringing them up, the parents are instruments of the Holy Spirit. It is through the parents that children are sanctified, made holy, set apart from the world. And that is why parents have such a great responsibility over against the Lord in bringing up their children. For how does the Holy Spirit work? The Holy Spirit works together with the Word. And what or who is the Word? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We must teach our children about Jesus, about our Savior. He is the Word become flesh. And after his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He gave us his Word along with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean, of course, that the Holy Spirit does not work outside of the Word as well. Oh, sure, he also works in nature. You can see that all around us, how God, the Holy Spirit, renews all things. He is the giver of life to everything. But the primary means of the Holy Spirit is the Word. That's his main tool. And we have God's Word in the Bible. Boys and girls, I hope you are listening to this as well. Do you know how wonderful it is that the Lord has made you part of a Christian household, that he has given you parents who love the Lord? For what do your parents do? Well, your parents teach you about God. They teach you how to have a wonderful life where God is in the center. They teach you how to avoid harm. Do you know who wants to hurt you? Satan. Satan wants you to do all the wrong things. He wants you, for example, to disobey your parents. He wants you to do whatever you feel like doing. He likes it when you hurt other people. He likes it when you're mean to your friends. He likes you when you're a bully. He likes you when you steal things from others or when you're jealous. He also wants you to harm your own bodies. And so as you get older, he wants you to do drugs. He wants you to get drunk and lose your inhibitions. He wants you to have sex outside of marriage. He whispers in your ear that all these kinds of things are going to make you feel good. But do you know what the reality is? Such a sinful lifestyle is going to hurt you deeply. Such sinful habits are especially going to hurt you in your relationship with God. And also in your relationship with your parents and your relatives and your friends. Satan especially wants to take you away from the Lord your God, and the Lord has given you parents to teach you how to avoid that kind of harm. Of course, we live in a sinful world. Sin and the effects of sin are all around us. We can even get killed in a car accident, for example, or receive a severe illness, or other people may hurt you by the words they say and the things they do. But even with all these harmful things happening to you, The Lord God promises that He will protect you. He will still keep you from falling into the grip of Satan. As He promised at the time of your baptism, you are His precious child. And therefore, even if you were to die, Satan cannot claim you, because you belong to the Lord, and you will be with the Lord forever and ever. For you see, because of the promise of the covenant, we may also be sure that children who die in infancy will be saved. For they do not yet have had a chance to respond to God's teaching. They're too small for that. And Jesus welcomes such little children as part of His kingdom. He loves them and He embraces them. He also loves you and preserves you. That's also what we read in our confession in Canons of Dort, chapter 1. Article 17, where we read, therefore, God-fearing parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in their infancy. We may have our questions about this and wonder how even a little baby who has never been able to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit through the parents could be saved. But that's what God promises. He says, the promise is to you and to your children. And what is that promise? It is the promise of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He also loves you, young children, who are able to understand some of this message and who are able to respond to Him. He loves you not only because of His promises to you, but also because of your childlike faith and trust. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18 about children. He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. See how much He loves little children? They are part of His kingdom. We don't have to doubt that. The Catechism says that He makes me by true faith share in Christ and all His benefits. And these benefits are clear from the passage we read in Romans 8. In the chapter just before that, Paul laments the fact that he is such a sinful person. He says that even though he has his mind set on doing the law of God, he finds that he is unable. He says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am. And then he ends that chapter by saying, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, he continually wants to do the right thing, but he finds himself to be incapable. But then he comes with a cry of triumph in chapter 8. He says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, don't we have a wonderful God? What an enormous comfort in those words. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Don't His mercy and His kindness and compassion and greatness move you? At least, that's what it ought to do. For that's what God requires from you and from me. He wants a testimony from you and me. And that brings us to the second point. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 15 that you received the spirit of adoption as sons. Whereas the NIV has its sonship. And by that Spirit, namely the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Of course, anybody can take the name Father on their lips, also unbelievers. But that's not what Paul means. Paul is referring here to the intimate relationship between a father and his child. When you call upon God as your Father, then you confess to be in an intimate relationship with Him. In this life, we only have one earthly father and one earthly mother. We do not call anybody else father or mother. When we use that name, we at the same time express the close bond that we have together. And we express the trust that we have in our Father and the love that we have for our Father. I remember once reading a story about a little girl who was in a burning building and about to be devoured by the flames. She was standing in an open window, and the fireman had a large tarp stretched below to catch her. And she was told to jump. She wouldn't. She was scared. She didn't trust them. But when the father saw what was happening, he ran over and he told her to jump, which she did. Why? Because she trusted her father. She knew that he would not ask her to jump if it wasn't safe. Well, it is in that sense that we also have to call upon our Father in heaven. When we express our trust in him and our strong bond with him, then we know that he will not harm us, and we know that he will keep us safe. And when we call upon the name of the Father, we highlight the wonderful relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. We know his voice. And it's only through God, the Holy Spirit, that such a relationship can be expressed. For the Holy Spirit applies to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy obedience that we can be called children of God, and that we can also call God our Father in heaven. Little children often brag about their parents. I know I did when I was a little boy, how big and strong their daddy is and how wonderful their mother is. When children get older, that starts wearing off. They begin to see the weaknesses and the limitations of their parents. However, there is no weakness, there are no limitations with our Father in heaven. And so you and I, through the Holy Spirit, must also, so to speak, brag about our Father in heaven. And we have to do that with whenever the opportunity arises. When your co-worker, for example, speaks to you about the beauty of creation, and you can rightly attest to the fact that your Father in heaven is the one who created it all. Indeed, your testimony about being a child of God or being a part of his creation should sound forth from your lips. And so let me ask you, do the people with whom you come into regular contact even know that the Holy Spirit is within you and that you're a Christian? Do you look for opportunities to speak to them about what lives within you? Paul says in Romans 8 verse 5 that for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When you're in love with someone, then you set your mind on the things that he or she desires. You think about your loved one, especially when you're first in love. You think about what gives your loved one joy, and you do your best to give that to him or to her. That's what your mind is set on. That's also what parents do with their children. They provide for their children's need. They think all the time about how they can fulfill their children so that they can also learn to love God and to love others. Proud parents also like to show pictures of their children to others and tell them about the things that they have accomplished. And that's fine. That's also what God does with us, with you and me. That may surprise you, but he does. Because he loves us. And he shows that in so many wonderful ways. And therefore he wants us to do the same with regard to him. He wants us to brag about him and to tell others how he has been involved in our lives. However, to speak about these things is not the only way to testify about your Father in heaven. Your whole life must be a testimony to him. He doesn't just want your words, but he wants your deeds. He wants you to show in your life that you are a child of his. Now, not everybody is the same. Some people do not easily speak about what lives inside of them. Some husbands or wives, for example, will not so easily speak about their love for their partner or even about their love for their children. Doesn't mean they don't love them. And their marriage partner and their children also know in every fiber of their body that they do love them. For they show it, especially through their actions. A husband who truly loves his wife will show that in the way that he conducts himself. He will be faithful to her. He will serve her. He will show her kindnesses. He will instruct her. And the same thing is true of a wife who loves her husband. That does not mean that they should not speak about it as well. Oh, yes. But such words may be few. They show it more by their actions than their words. And if you truly love your children, then you also show that in the way that you serve them, in the way that you instruct them, and also in the way that you admonish them and discipline them. These are all acts of love. That's also the way it is with God's people. It is true that not everybody is able to speak about what lives inside of them as others, as I said. They may not speak so easily about all the things that God has done for them. They just can't find the words, or they're too shy. That doesn't mean, of course, that they shouldn't speak about it. Yes, you should. But just because they show their love more through their action than through their words doesn't mean that they do not love the Lord their God. They show it in the things that they do. For example, by being faithful in their church going, by coming to church twice every Sunday, by being involved in church life, by showing kindnesses to their neighbors. And then when the opportunity arises, they also tell them that they are Christians. And that is why they do these things, because they want to give the honor and glory to God. If you truly love the Lord your God, then you will try to live in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. Then you are kind and patient and full of love. Such words and actions, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says that He is given to me to remain with me forever. When you've been brought up in a Christian home, when you've been brought to a church since your youth and taught in a Christian school and given catechism instruction, then the words of the Holy Spirit will have taken root in your heart. And if then you live in accordance with those words of the Holy Spirit and throughout your whole life, you may be assured that you are one of God's children, even during times of darkness. Sometimes we go through periods in our lives where God is all but absent from us. At least so it appears. That's what happened, for example, during the time of the life of David. He sinned against God with his sin with Bathsheba. For quite some time, David felt that God, the Holy Spirit, had been removed from him. But God kept tugging at his heartstrings. And through Nathan the prophet, he brought him back. God's Holy Spirit did not leave him. And what a child of God David was, and still is, of course. That's what we pray for as we pray for our children, for those who are in danger of losing their salvation, that they do not reject the work of the Holy Spirit. But now they also have to respond to that. If they do, they will set themselves apart from God and make themselves part of the world, which is on the road to destruction. But that then is their own doing and their own fault. And since they have been brought up within the covenant, they will have the greater responsibility for their sinful actions. They themselves have walked away from God. But God is always faithful, no matter what. He never walks away from us. But for us, for those who try to live in accordance with the Holy Spirit, God promises that He will be with you and me forever. His own words will continue to live in our hearts and in our minds and will instruct us and encourage us and comfort us. And then with our whole lives, we will be a testimony of God's work in us and through us. And that's not just something we just do in front of the people to make ourselves look pious and good. But we do that with our whole lives. We do that every day of our lives. We do that in our homes. We do that wherever the Lord God wants us to testify to Him. We do that because we know that the Holy Spirit has a share in Christ and all His benefits. Isn't that something to boast about all the days of our lives with our words and actions? Amen.